Our gospel lesson is Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deeper water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, here we are, the first Sunday of February. How are you all doing on your New Year's resolutions? I didn't make any resolutions per se, but I did intend to change my morning and evening routines. I've been somewhat successful with my evening routine, but not so much with my morning routine. See, my intention was to go running every morning. Well, New Year's weekend was bitterly cold, and also deer season, so that I stumbled right out of the gate. And since then, I've been running occasionally, but not regularly. My dear friend Ashley Brooks recommended a book to me, Resisting Happiness by Matthew Kelly. I finally got around to reading it over winter break. One of its motivating concepts is the idea that we resist things that we know will make us happier. Right? I know that I feel better and I have a better day when I go running in the morning. And I know that I enjoy the run itself, but it's really hard to convince myself to go do it when it's 12 degrees outside or raining or snowing or there's 6 inches of snow on the ground. In the same way, I know that praying, reading the Bible, and other spiritual practices will bring me closer to God, and yet I resist doing them. We all have this resistance inside of us. There's one concept in the book, though, that I take issue with. It's the idea that we can choose to seek happiness. So often, seeking happiness becomes a search for hedonistic pleasures. But that kind of happiness is fleeting. What the author is really talking about is the deep joy that comes from our relationship with God and God's people. It's hard to know, though, which choices we can make to become happier or more joyful. In a podcast about our relationship with time, I heard a concept that can help. Choose enlargement. See, it's hard to know which path will lead to happiness or joy, but it's often easier to know which path will enlarge you. For example, playing an instrument well requires hours and hours of practice, much of it drudgery. I wouldn't say that I enjoy playing scales or arpeggios or chord progressions, but I know that those exercises make me more able to make music. The example in the podcast was parenthood. Nobody will say that getting up in the middle of the night to change a dirty diaper is fun, but parents do it because it's part and parcel of the parenthood journey. In today's reading, Simon reacts to the miraculous catch by saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." So in what way was he sinful? I mean, it's not like he was a murderer or a thief or something, or at least we never hear about that. Partly, I think, he recognized his sinfulness relative to Jesus's perfection. But more than that, I think he recognized his finitude, his limitations. We all fall short of the glory of God because we're limited. We love some people more than others. We acknowledge that people in our community, state, nation, and world are in need, but we don't help them all. Compared to the Lord of creation, we're small people of limited capabilities. But if we each choose a path that leads to enlargement, to making us a more complete person, then we can become better versions of ourselves and more like the person God wants us to be. One way we can enlarge ourselves is to become a part of something that's bigger than ourselves. So let me explain. As an individual, if I meet a homeless person, I can give them a little money or buy them a little food. But if I'm connected to the mission, I can get them regular meals, a place to stay, and other services that they need in order to get on a path to full participation in the community. As an individual, I can teach a few people a few things about electrical engineering, but through the university, I can help a large number of students become fully qualified electrical engineers. We all have a desire to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. And that's basically why we're here today, right? We want to be a part of something bigger than ourselves, and what's bigger than God's family? In the sanctuary today, there's a couple dozen people, a few dozen members of Christ's body. But we're connected to Presbyterian churches around the presbytery, the synod, and the general assembly. And more broadly, we're connected to all expressions of Christ's teaching. We are all connected throughout time and space. We're connected to the great cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints who enjoy the abundant heavenly banquet. We're connected to poor Simon, who just wanted to catch a few fish, but saw God's realm breaking through and dropped everything to follow Jesus. Simon saw a glimpse of the heavenly banquet that is to come and chose to be a part of it. He chose enlargement. In following Jesus, Simon was promised that he would be a valued part of Jesus' efforts to build his kingdom. As we heard in the introit, Jesus promised to make Simon worthy. He promised that Simon would do important work fishing for people. Jesus asked Simon to leave everything he had, everything he thought was important, and abandon his own earthly desires. Simon's yes had to be followed by 1,000 no's. We're finite. We have limited time and resources. We can only be in one place at a time. So to say yes, I will do this thing for Jesus, means to say no, I will not do these other things for myself or my family or my job. This is a hard calling. I've been listening to a recording of lectures by Father Richard Rohr, a Franciscan friar, wisdom teacher, and founder of the Center for Action and Contemplation. Father Rohr reminds us that in the affluence of America, it's hard to obey Jesus's call. We're bound with golden shackles, unwilling to let go of the things that make our life comfortable for the sake of following Jesus. And this is the part of the sermon where I preach to myself, right? As much as I'm willing to give to God, I'm very happy living in a nice house and driving a nice car and having a nice life. I struggle to turn away from my career as an engineering professor and spend more time and energy building God's kingdom. But Jesus didn't ask Simon to set aside his true self. Okay, I know it's a metaphor, but still, Jesus told Simon he would still be fishing. Hang on. Somebody's trying to call me. Put that away. Jesus told Simon he would still be fishing, but for people instead. In the same way, Jesus asks us to bring our true selves, our whole selves, to his service. Jesus doesn't ask me to cease to be an engineer or a scholar, but instead to bring my skills and talents to bear on his gospel. Each of us have special gifts that we can use in God's service. We are all grateful for Jeff and Lori devoting their musical gifts to God, and also Allie, who I think has left already, who shared her violin talents this morning. Nora and Leslie bring their lifetime of teaching children to the Presbyterian preschool. I'm glad that Ming brings his skills developed over an illustrious career as an engineering academic to his membership on the PNC. In ways too numerous to mention, we each have skills and talents that we have developed over our lives that we can draw upon and dedicate to God's service, to building up God's kingdom. Here in Rolla, there are surely thousands of people, maybe more than 10,000, who are not connected to Christ's body, which is the church. Jesus is drawing all people to himself, reconciling the whole world, and seeking an intimate relationship with each person. He calls us to help in this work, to build up connections person to person, so that we can experience God's kingdom here and now. But the challenge is too big. I cannot personally tell 10,000 people about the love that God has for them. Even as a congregation, we can't possibly reach all of them. But that doesn't excuse us from trying to reach someone. We need to start somewhere. I read a quote this morning. It's an anonymous quote, something like, "The smallest deed is better than the greatest intention." Right? So let's start by thinking about who's not here. Who is not worshiping with us in the sanctuary this morning? Well, for starters, there's our homebound members and others for whom worshiping remotely is preferable due to their life situations. And this morning, that group is a little bit bigger than usual due to the weather. I asked Rhonda to stay home so we didn't get stuck in the snow with her wheelchair, and that would just be a whole big problem. So I'm sure there are plenty of people who would like to be here but can't be. And some of us, particularly the deacons, are called to help those members stay connected to Christ's body, even if they're not here in the sanctuary. Looking beyond our members, let's think about the vast groups of people who aren't here. There are the younger generations, by which I mean anyone under the age of 50. For a variety of reasons, many of them have heard the message that they are not welcome in God's kingdom. Some have been explicitly told that their kind, whatever that means, aren't welcome in a particular church. Or maybe their friends have been excluded, and so they won't go anywhere their friends aren't welcome. Or maybe our inward focus on the worship style, architecture, music, and programs that matter to people like us implicitly excludes people who are intimidated by our sanctuary, dislike our music, or whatever. By failing to meet them where they are, we send the message that they aren't welcome, that they don't matter to us. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I'll teach you." He knew that Simon would be in challenging situations, dealing with people he had nothing in common with, or even people he hated, like tax collectors and Roman soldiers. In the same way, Jesus knows that if we follow him, we will be challenged. We'll meet people who have very different life experiences from us. We'll meet people who are made anxious by the very things that bring us comfort, and who need comfort that we don't know how to provide. We'll meet people dealing with problems we can't even conceive of. We're called to bring our whole selves to those encounters. I'll never cease to be an engineer or a professor, no matter what happens in my career, right? I think like an engineer, I solve problems like an engineer, and I communicate like a professor. I cannot change those past experiences that have formed me into the person I am today, and that's okay. That's okay with God. Like removing chaff from wheat, Jesus removes just those things that hold us back from participating in kingdom building while retaining that core, that nugget of self, deep inside of us. Jesus promises, though, that he'll be with us. When we peel back those layers of worldly attachments that separate us from God and each other, we're left exposed and vulnerable. Yet Christ is always with us, protecting our true selves, loving us completely, and enabling us to share his love with our neighbors. Serenity is what comes when you stop wishing for a different past. Courage is what we need to build a different future. We all, each one of us individually, and our congregation as a whole, can have a future filled with God's glory if we choose it. If we choose to go where God is calling us, we can experience a taste of the abundant life that is to come when God's realm is complete. When Simon saw God's realm breaking through, he immediately responded, "Go away from me, for I am a sinful man." He realized that, like all of us, he was limited. He was not ready to participate in the full abundance of God's realm. But Jesus said, "It's okay. We don't have to change the world by ourselves. Jesus is the one doing the work, really. And anyway, the world's a big place. All we can do, and all we're asked to do, is to follow Jesus and change the world for one person. And if we can do that, maybe we can change the world for another, and then maybe another. I'm not sure what or where my true calling is. I mean, I have some idea, but I'm still groping blindly for the next step. What matters is that I'm trying to follow God's call. It's okay to be wrong, but it's not okay to quit trying. So I'd like to close now with a prayer written by Thomas Merton that encapsulates what I'm saying and that I hope will be helpful to you, each of you, as you strive to follow where Jesus leads you. So let's pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end, nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think that I am following your will does not mean that I am actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I am doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, will I trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen.